This morning we're going to start reading this morning in the book of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. I want us this morning to take a few moments as we did at the beginning of the service and just quiet our hearts down. One of the things that I want 2016 not to be is I do not want 2016 to be a set of religious platitudes for myself. I'm a little hot here, Travis, if you don't mind. I don't want it to be a set of religious platitudes. I don't want 2016 to be simply a regurgitation of the status quo. I want 2016 to be, I know that in my particular life and in my particular home and in the church that I'm in, something that we can look back and say, that was good. Or, we have never saw it on this fashion. I took some time this week and I listened to much of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, and more specifically the Gospels, via Alexander Scorby, his U Bible app. And I listened with this thought in mind. The thought that I listened in mind with was, what was it like when Jesus stepped into the lives of the people in the New Testament? And remember, the scripture says that there's no temptation that is taking you such as is common to man. The scripture also points out that the men of the Bible were men and women of like passions, just as we are. So we tend to super spiritualize the people of the Bible. And in doing that, we tend to forget that they were people just like you and me. The only difference is, once again, is their lives are recorded in the Bible. But these people in the Bible were eating, drinking, buying, selling, building, planting, harvesting. They were living very busy lives, just as we are. We just have more connectivity. We have more information at our fingertips. And I think that sometimes we tend to read the Bible, and we tend to read Matthew chapter 1 as if it's Matthew chapter 1 in our minds. And we read it as we read it in Sunday school or as we heard it from a sermon. But we tend to forget what, and we tend to not realize what really happened when Jesus came on the scene in biblical times. Now, I'm not going to re-preach last week's message. I'm not even going to go there, or the week before. But you can tell I'm very serious about a few things as we start 2016. And one of those things is, where is God moving? Because as I said last week, I'm not into pushing barges stuck in the mud. I'm into going where the Spirit of God is feeding people and God is leading. And as sheep that are part of His pasture, we are to listen to the voice of the shepherd. And already in the last few weeks, I sense a spiritual vitality in some of us that I believe is going to have a very, very, very positive effect in your own lives as well as the lives of other people. But as I listened to the Gospels this week, I sat and thought to myself, what was it like when Jesus entered into the lives of the people of the New Testament? For some people, he was an absolute interruption. I'm going to say that again. He was an absolute interruption. We see this in Matthew chapter 27. And I'm a little, this morning, I'm a little cautious about just saying, turn to this scripture, because we tend to get in ruts. We tend to get into a mode as individuals and as well as believers. And we tend to think, okay, well, there's the sermon again. Okay, the case, we're going to go into that scripture again. Then we're going to go to another scripture. No, I'm dead dog serious. Wherever God leads us as a body, we need to be willing to go there. And I want you to see that when Jesus came on the scene, he totally conflicted the status quo. There was a new, fresh spirit amongst the people. There was a new vision. There were new thoughts. You see, for some of us, we have to admit that for some of us, God is a ritual. For some of us, God is an argument. God is a teaching. God is a custom. God is a duty. And I want you to know that it will always be like that in certain sectors of life. First of all, because there are those people who have a vested interest in God being a ritual, God being an argument, a teaching, a custom, God being a duty, if you will. Why do you think it is that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? Let's understand that there were 400, what we call silent years, between Malachi and Matthew. And let's understand that the religious temperature of the day was high, but the spiritual temperature of the day was very low when Jesus came on the scene. Let's say that again. The religious temperature was high, but the spiritual temper was very, very, very low when Jesus came on the scene. And so there were people that had a vested interest in God staying a ritual, God staying to be an argument, God being just a teaching, God being just a custom, God being just a duty. And Jesus came and obliterated all of that. And these people wanted to follow Christ. And in following Christ, they didn't want to follow the ways of the Pharisees. So because of that, Jesus received persecution from them. But let's just stop. Is God just accustomed to us? Is God an argument? Is God a teaching? Is God just a duty for it? Let's understand something. That I believe that for many people, there's been no other option. Carefully read the book of Kings and Chronicles and see that when leaders were passionate and on fire for God, the people followed. And sheep will follow. And if they have no better option, they will simply allow God to become a custom, allow God to become a ritual, allow God to just be, well, that's kind of what we do in our lives. We go to church and we believe in certain things. But once again, let's understand that when Jesus came on the scene, God, listen now, God came to life for the Israelites. And many of them were not impressed with that. We need God to come to life of our hearts. And many of our, they may have radios going on out there. That may be what's going on. So, we need God to come to life. And here's what I want you to understand. I want you to focus in real quickly here. With the devil, now catch this now, with the devil and the spirit of the world. The devil, let's understand this, that the devil is more than all of these. And the devil knows that in order to gain our families, the devil knows that in order to overcome our churches, in order to overcome the world, he must be more than a custom. He must be more than a ritual. He must be more than an idea. And the reason why people go after the devil, honestly, more than God, because the devil offers more life to them than God does. And so let's understand, the devil's way ahead of the religious crowd on this. The religious crowd may get something out of people just coming and doing their duty and knowing a few verses and showing up on time and being where they're supposed to be and doing the work of the church. But let's understand that for the devil himself, he is more than a ritual. He is more than an argument, more than a teaching, more of a custom, more than a duty. Let's understand that the devil has a draw on this world because he offers something, honestly, that the church many times fails to offer people. This is why Charles Finney said that the spirit of revival must be so strong that it must counteract the spirit of the world. The devil, the world is drawing on us as families. It's drawing on the world. And the reason why people don't come to Christ is they don't value Christ because they don't sense the life that is in Christ. And so that puts us in a position where we say, God, let us be totally that unhindered bride. God, we make us as rivers of water that are in your hands. When I read the scriptures, I see the disciples sometimes forsaking their nets and following Christ. This week, as I was closing down certain accounts and I was turning myself away from certain business endeavors, I thought to myself, boy, that must have been how it felt. Because I have to get in the game as a pastor. I'm not going to go back and preach the last two weeks. What's interesting, by the way, is I put the most preparation into this this worship service as I have in a long time, and everything went absolutely foul. I have no idea why I have electric guitar strings on my acoustic guitar. We'll talk about that later. But here's the point. Is that The devil knows what moves people. And in our homes, if God is just a teaching, a concept, an argument, a theological idea, the devil will win out. We must say, God, show us. And this is what happened in the Bible. God came to life. Now, listen, what's interesting as you read this, you find that not everybody wanted this Jesus. Let's understand that God came to life when he came to the Bible, and for some people, he was an absolute interruption. Let's look at Matthew 27. Let's look at Pilate's wife. Jesus was an absolute interruption for Pilate's wife. Look at verse number 19, as Jesus is standing before Pilate. And the Bible says, and when he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? I think it's interesting how she says just man, by the way. Then she says, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Jesus was an interruption. And if you're not willing for Jesus to interrupt your life, you're going to miss Jesus. This thought really came to me this week that Jesus was in Jerusalem performing miracles and he was teaching. The Son of God had come to earth, right? But there were some people that Jesus was nothing more than just another subject in a conversation. Remember as they were walking to Emmaus, the two men that were walking on the road to Emmaus? And the Bible tells us that Jesus comes and he says, well, tell me about these things that you're talking about. And they turn to him, and what do they say? Well, you don't know these things? Because the whole town was talking about him, but for some people he was nothing more than another subject in their conversation. For Pilate's wife, he was simply just an interruption. We have to be willing for Jesus to interrupt our lives. We have to be willing for Jesus to alter many, many things in our lives. You're going to see in the book of Luke, let's go to Luke chapter 5, you're going to see a reprioritization. So first of all, we see that for some people, Jesus was an interruption. Well, let's understand that part of what Jesus did in people's lives, he caused them to reprioritize their lives. We see this in Luke chapter 5. And I want you to know that if you'll read about revivals of days gone by, one of the things that you'll find is this. You'll actually find that with any church or any community where there had not been a powerful gospel witness for a while, people become very comfortable in either sinful habits or spiritually lethargic habits. And what happens is in our minds is this, is that the more people that are in that spiritually lethargic state, we tend to think that we're okay because, well, there's other people in that state. There's a reason why the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that though hand join in hand, they shall not go unpunished. I know what it's like to work with Christian schools and to work as a youth pastor before. I know what it's like that when a kid gets in trouble, the first thing they want is they want other people to be in trouble with them, right? And it's just a mechanism that we have. Well, they did it too, and somehow maybe the punishment will be evenly distributed. Who knows? Maybe that's what goes on in their minds. But let's understand that when Jesus came on the scene, let's understand that I believe that there was a comfortability factor that people had with either spiritual lethargy or with sin itself. Let me go back to something that I was thinking about last night as I watched this video. I think that we will see the day when Chinese churches are sending missionaries to us as Americans. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I've got a great son, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when Mark gets involved with underground churches, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, they're going to rock his world. It's going to totally rock his world. To the point where he'll probably call us up and say, you guys need to get on the ball. And the thing is that it's very easy to become comfortable with backtalk, comfortable with anger, comfortable with spiritual lethargy. It's the biggest thing that I see with families that have been out of church for a while. They've just become comfortable with their spiritually lethargic type of a lifestyle. And you see that with Peter. And when Jesus comes on the scene, you're going to see that there's an immediacy here. And God has just laid upon my heart, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. The kingdom is at hand. And because of that, I'm pushing away different jobs in my business and realigning my life to see, honestly, Jesus come on the scene in an unhindered way more and more through our church and through this town. Luke chapter 5, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." So what are people doing? Working, buying, selling, planting, eating. People are just doing life. Jesus comes on the scene. Peter, James, and John are just washing their nets. Survival mode. Everything's about to change. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust him out a little of the land, and sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So you see that Jesus uses a ship here. You see them willing to stop their work. And you see them willing to allow Jesus to use their material assets. Look what it says in verse 4. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And I love what happens here. "Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night." We have done this before. We have tried this before. We have already worked. And one of the things that I want to emphasize today is you'll find that when Jesus came on the scene, there were people that have had lifetime hang-ups, lifetime habits, people who had lifetime ruts, if you will, that came out of those spiritual ruts. And it was those people, by the way, that God used as a witness. But let's understand something. The longer you have went in life with experiencing failure, the less hope you have that anything will change. This is why when you have a couple who has marriage problems in the second and third year of their marriage, they may have marriage problems, but they're hopeful. Well, things can get better. Things can change here. The 10th year, I think things can get better, but we've been to conferences before, we've been to counseling before, things haven't really gotten better. The 20th year, the 30th year, and it does happen. The longer you go without seeing viable change, the less hope that you have that things will ever change. And Jesus came to people that were devoid of hope. People do not like to believe and then that thing not come to pass. What's Proverbs say? Hope deferred, what? Makes the heart, what? Sick. And so when people have believed before and nothing good comes, they have that much harder of a time believing again. When I talk to people about spiritual revival, I have a number of people that say, well, been there and done that. I've done that before. I've read the Bible before. Nothing ever happened. First of all, why are you doing it? Just to get a result? If you're doing it just to get a result, you have the wrong motivation. Our focus should be obedience to God. But notice here what happens. I want you to see something here in Luke chapter 5, in verse number 6. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Now, I want you to see Peter's response, because you notice here, you're going to see a reprioritization. You're going to see a focus on the holiness of Jesus and his own sinful heart. I'm going to say it once again. God says, break up your fallow ground. Does anybody know what fallow ground is? It's ground that's been plowed up, but it's been left undone. It hasn't been planted, therefore nothing grew, nothing's been harvested, and it's old, dry, and crusty ground. And I'm going to believe exactly what Brother Tom Huggins said last week. What he did is he came up to me and he said, you know, I wanted to get with you for lunch this week to talk with you that it's a little different than the book of Acts. He said, it's not so much that we're going after new Christians all the time as much as we're going after scattered sheep. And that was the theme of the message last week. And he said, that's what I wanted to get with you about this week. But the point is, we have an amazing amount of scattered sheep in America whose hearts are dry and crusty. And they've believed before, but nothing's come to pass. But listen, we can believe again. You're going to see a reprioritization here. Look at Luke chapter 5. In verse number 7. "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in their other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me," and look at the reprioritization, "for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Notice where his focus is at when he meets Jesus. It's on the purity of Jesus and his own sinful heart. You see a reprioritization. What was he thinking about the day before? His own sinful heart? No, probably fish. What was he thinking about the day before? His own sinful heart? No, probably just survival. What's he thinking about the day before? The purity of Jesus? No, just survival, just what I've got to get done. And so we have to have a reprioritization. Is there anything that we're comfortable in our lives with that should not be there? Have we become comfortable with mistreating our spouses? Have we become comfortable with sarcastic talk towards our children? Have we become comfortable with watching things that we shouldn't be watching? What are we comfortable? Are we comfortable going 5 days in a row without reading the scriptures? If so, please, China, send missionaries to America. Please send them to us. Please. There's a comfortability factor. And Jesus caused the disciples to reprioritize. Now, here's what's interesting. How many other fishermen were there during Jesus' day? I guarantee there were hundreds, if not thousands. But this is the one that God works with. So there's a lot of people that probably miss Jesus. A lot of people, remember, after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, you have only a couple hundred in the upper room. And so the point being is that how many fishermen miss Jesus? And let's be fishermen that we don't miss Jesus. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, 2 Chronicles 16:9, that he may show himself what? Strong. In behalf of those whose hearts are what? Perfect towards them. So the eyes of the Lord are always roaming. They were roaming over Jerusalem here. But Peter gets it. Peter is able to tap into this grace and tap into this power because he had a heart that's willing to reprioritize with Jesus. You see a reprioritization. You also see, I want you to catch this, you also see a polarization. A good leader is not a leader unless he's polarizing. If not, he's just keeping the status quo. A good leader leads you to make a choice. It's an Alamo moment. We're in the Alamo. Steve, who was the guy who drew the line in the sand? What's his name? Do you remember Colonel? No, Bowie's. Don't you remember the Disney World movie? He's in the room with a knife. So, Steve, Mr. Photographic Memory, you can't get it. Okay. Sam Houston, possibly, who draws the line and says, he says, cross over this line. He says, you cross over this line, he says, you stay and fight. If not, you're free to go. Which is interesting, by the way, because God told the leaders to do that in Israel every time there was a battle. He said, if you want to go home and fight, go home and fight. Read in the book of Deuteronomy. It's very interesting. I'm sorry, if you want to go home and not fight, go home and do that. Maybe they did go home and fight. It depends on how their marriage was. So here's the thing, is that there's a polarization. A good leader doesn't allow the status quo to go on around him. A good leader, I believe, is a spiritual leader. Draws that spiritual line in the sand and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. You find that with Elijah drawing a line in the sand. And he said, if God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. And you see Jesus doing that. Look in John 6 and verse 60. Notice that Jesus was polarizing. Jesus, remember, the very one thing that God hates is lukewarmness. He said in Revelation chapter 3, he said, if you're lukewarm, he said, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Some of the strongest and most, and the harshest words that is that God has. Look at John 6, if you will. John 6 and verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at this, he said unto him, doth this offend you? Notice he's very polarizing. See, at this point, when Jesus preaches and his disciples get mad, he doesn't go, oh dear, some might leave. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was not afraid of losing people or losing an audience, and that's what made him capable of feeding an audience, by the way. David Barton has said it very, very well. He said, pastors, you need to be willing to lose people. He said, if you're not willing to lose people, you'll never grow as a body. David Barton is a great Christian historian, by the way. He's almost up there with our historian, Steve. But look at what it says in verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascended up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And my, how God has just shown me that we cannot manufacture the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Then he says this, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Look at verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except where were given him of my Father. Now watch Peter's reaction. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I think this is interesting. Theologians, we debate on this, that it says disciples. It doesn't say Pharisees. It doesn't say unregenerate Jews. It says many of his disciples. Was that disciples in the eyes of man or disciples in the eyes of God? We don't know. But notice the polarizing effect of Jesus. All the great leaders of all time, Martin Luther, Charles Finney, they were polarizing. If Jesus comes, he's going to polarize. And notice what it says here. Then said Simon Peter and answered him, Lord, in verse 68, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And we believe that thou art, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then notice what he says here. He says, and Jesus answered, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is yet a devil. So we see that Jesus came on the scene. He was polarizing. And the line in the sand is, will you love God passionately, or will you be lukewarm, or will you turn away from him? Let's understand that when Jesus came on the scene, he also gave the people what they wanted. Catch this now. But in the way, but not, that is, in a way that they really wanted. I'm going to say again because that's wordy. He gave the people what they wanted, but not in the way that they wanted it. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Let's understand that the Jews were looking for a Messiah. The Jews were looking for a Savior. But what kind of a Savior were they looking for? They were looking for an economic Savior. They were looking for a Savior that would deliver them from the tyrannical rule of the Romans. And let's understand that people were looking for the Messiah, and he came, but he didn't necessarily come in the way that they wanted it. But still, those that were comfortable with that difference received him. And I want you to see in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 13. I want you to just want to keep our minds and our eyes open to God working in ways, honestly, that we never considered before. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day into a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. I think it's interesting here that they didn't know that this was Jesus until Jesus opened their eyes. Look what it says in verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? So they say, what are you talking about? Jesus asked them. And remember, they don't know that it's Jesus. Then it says this. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, it says, answering and said unto them, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now look what they say about him. Which was a prophet, mighty in deed, and in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But look what it says in verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which had have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So what they say is this, we thought this was going to be our deliverer. But what are they looking for? An economic deliverer. A deliverer from tyrannical rule. So they were looking for Jesus, but he wasn't going to quite come in the way that they thought that he was going to come. I've got to say this again, just to keep our minds and our hearts open. Please, be willing for God to do anything in your life. Whatever that means. Be willing for God to do anything in your life. Be willing for God to teach you anything in your life. Be willing for God to work in ways that you just never really dreamed that he would work. Jesus, no doubt, disturbs the status quo in our mind. Go to Acts chapter 1. And notice here in Acts chapter 1, what were the disciples looking for when Jesus came? Acts chapter 1. Look with me, if you will, in Verse number 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So what are they looking for? A physical Savior. Look at John 6. John 6 and verse 15. John 6 and verse 15. Notice in John 6, Jesus is doing miracles in John chapter 6. I believe this is where he feeds at least the 5,000. John 6 and verse 15, look what the scripture says here. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him, what? By force to make him a king. They thought this is the physical Messiah. This is the physical deliverer. He's going to deliver us from that tyrannical rule. He came, but he didn't come in the way they thought that he would come. Jesus comes on the scene and he provides hope. And look at John chapter 9, if you will with me. John chapter 9. We see here a man that is blind from birth in John chapter 9. And in John, I want you to see this here. A man is blind from birth, the Bible says. It says, and Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, if you've been blind from your birth, how much hope do you have in your life that anything will ever change? How about the woman who had, the scripture says, an issue of blood? And the Bible tells us that she spent all her living trying to receive a healing from that. And every day, every month, every year that she goes longer without seeing a healing, she has less and less hope that anything will ever change. That's why I think that the greatest obstacle that we have to overcome with when we think of believing on Christ are the amount of times when we've believed and nothing's come to pass. We've read the Bible and nothing's happened. We've moved forward by faith, but nothing new has ever occurred. And I want you to know that I think that we tend to wrestle with faith as if we simply just struggle when it comes to faith, or we have little faith. But I want you to think about something, that every time you drive a car, you have faith. Have you ever thought about this? You say, yeah, I have faith in God. No, you have faith in other drivers every time you drive a car. Have you ever thought that we're just so used to driving on the interstate, but it takes literally one little turn of the wheel and you're possibly not going to be here any longer? You have faith every time you drive a car. How much faith did it take for you to come into this world? Let's put it this way. How much work did you have to put into coming into this world? What did you do to get into this world? But you still came into this world. And you believe that that happened, correct? And here's the point. We have faith every day. We just tend to, that faith tends to stop towards things that we've experienced, problems that we've had, or giants in our life. And because those giants have always been there, because that lukewarmness, because that problem has always been there, we tend to stop believing. And we have faith every day in something. You really do. But we tend to stop when it comes to those particular issues. Once again, what did you do to come into this world? What did you do to make sure that you had a safe delivery? Do you ever doubt the sun coming up? Do you go to bed at night and go, boy, I hope the sun comes up in the morning. Does that ever happen? No. You have faith every day whether you realize it or not. Faith when you drive a car and other drivers. You have faith that the sun's going to come up in the morning. You didn't do anything to come into the world. You have faith every day in a sense. But our faith tends to stop towards those things that are right in front of us. And God's telling us today, honestly, just believe. And believe that Jesus is coming to your Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to, he's going to make God come to life for you. And that's really the essence of what I've been saying over the last few weeks. I said it last 2 weeks, probably the last week I'm going to say this for a while. But as a leader, I look for where the Holy Ghost train is going. And you're welcome to get on board and let's go after it. In John chapter 4, we see I want you to see something in John chapter 4, because what's interesting is this, is that in the Bible where some people had the most effect upon witnessing to others, it was with people who honestly had a reputation for God not working in their lives. I want you to catch this. And in John chapter 4, we have Jesus going out of his way to go through Samaria. He meets a woman at the well. And what does the Bible tell us about her? Did she have a reputation of being a Proverbs 31 woman? I don't believe that to be the case. She was married 5 times. And the Bible tells us that she was living outside of wedlock with a particular man. So what you see here is when Jesus comes on the scene, he's going to use people that honestly, people long ago had lost faith that God would ever work in their lives. And whether this be in our own lives or believing that God can work in the lives of other people, I want to take you to the end result here. Look in John chapter 4 and look at verse number 39. Look at the end result. And once again, this lady has a marriage. She blows through the marriage. She gets married again. What do her neighbors do? That's too bad. She gets married again, blows that marriage. What do her neighbors, what do her family members do? Well, I didn't think it happened again. Happens the 4th time. What do people say? Well, you know her. And those spiritual and mental ruts that we have, God has a way of blowing those when he works in a community. And he works even in our own lives. We have our own little ruts. We have our own little kind of marriage and divorces with sin, in a sense, that we have over and over and over again. We've had them like the man that was blind from his birth. We have those ailments in our entire life. And because we have them our entire life, the longer we go with them, the less faith that we have that God can ever get us over them. But when Jesus came to Jerusalem, let's understand something. He obliterated their faithless spirits. He obliterated bad reputations. The lack of faith that people had that God could work in this woman's life, he obliterated it. Look at verse 39. It's that woman that God used. Look what it says. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. He told me all that I ever did. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say that they believed on Jesus because Jesus was there. They believed on Jesus because of what? The saying of the woman. Once again, she's married and divorced. Oh, I didn't think that would happen. She's divorced again. Oh, man, there must be something wrong with her. She's divorced again. She's at it again. She's divorced again. Oh, well, I can't do anything with her. And now she doesn't even get married. Well, why should she? Everyone says around her, right? Is that not how we think? And did you ever think that Jesus would come to this person? And she's the person that Jesus is. We need, look, when God works, he works with people. And we have to believe that God can take those people who have the worst of reputations and the people that honestly that we've given up on. And that's exactly who we'll probably work through. Mark chapter 6, we see the same thing. And because of this man's conversion, this man's healing, the maniac of Gadara, it's actually Mark chapter 5. We actually find that the town is in a stir, if you will. But let's understand a few things here. We tend to think that it's hard to believe. I'm not so sure it's that hard to believe. You believe in something every day. God's just saying, believe in something new. What am I encouraging you to believe in? And I'm gonna isolate something. I'm going to cause you to think a little bit here. You may be sitting here and you may have just decided, you know, I'm doing pretty good in my life. I just want 2016 to be just like 2015. That's fine in a sense, but however, listen to now. I think it takes faith to ask God to show you what to believe for. We discussed this a little bit Wednesday night during the prayer time. What does God say in Romans 8? He says we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought. Travis and I at 2:30 in the morning a couple weeks ago. He said, well, Pastor Ramey, he said, you talk about moving forward and reaching people. He says, how do you do that? And I said, I'm going to tell you how I've ever started every time I start when I'm in a community. I said, I start totally on my knees, and I sit down in my office, and I say, God, just lead us. That's my methodology for reaching people. God, lead us. God, change us. God, fill us with fire where once I burned with shame. I just sit down. I sit in my office. I say, God, motivate us. God, teach us. God, you do the doing. And a fire is always kindled when that happens. And that is the first prerequisite of moving forward for Christ. And I think it takes faith to believe that God will show you what to believe for. And so let's be a bride that looks up. Remember, that's what Jesus is looking for. We're a bride that's looking up and saying, Jesus, where are you at? Where just as Eliezer came to Rebekah and said, will you go to meet your groom? And she said, I will go. And she went with Eliezer. The Holy Spirit is Eliezer. He's calling you as a family. And if you won't respond, somebody else will respond in this community. If we will not respond, somebody else will respond. God is calling. And let's understand, the bride went to meet Isaac, the groom. And you see that willingness there. And then we see spiritual children. And Frank Pardee used to say it well, when the seed of the word is implanted into the womb of the church, spiritual children are produced. But let's understand that Jesus, when he came on, we're going to close with this, and I just want us to silence our hearts. Jesus came on the scene in the Gospels. What was that like? For some, it was a total interruption, absolute interruption. Let's not let Jesus be an interruption in our lives. For some, there was a reprioritization that took place. Immediately, Luke, James, and John left their nets. That's not a plea for us to use the work of God as being lazy. No doubt about that. God says if a man won't work, don't feed him. And sometimes we do have to sit back and live a normal Christian life and let God work in that and through that. But still, we see a reprioritization. But you see Peter's focus all of a sudden was on the purity of Christ and the sinfulness of his own heart. You see a spiritual sensitivity that's there. You see a polarization. There was no middle ground with Jesus. Would you agree with that? There was no middle ground with Jesus. You see that he gave the people what they wanted, but not in a way that they wanted it. We tend to have this expectation of how God's going to work. Can I encourage you even to give your expectation to God and say, God, my expectation limits you. My expectation is small. My expectation is possibly worldly. My expectation, remember, it's hard to miss what you never knew existed. And God is into doing things that are exceedingly abundantly above that which you could ever ask or what? Think. God's into blowing our spiritual minds. When he came to life. And I'm going to close with this. This is the fundamental issue, I believe, with religion is this. Is the devil's more than a ritual and a concept? He is coming to life to worldlings, to people of the world, to people who are not followers of Christ. He is way beyond a concept. He promotes some kind of a life, some kind of a lure, some kind of a draw. And God is looking for churches, honestly, where the life of God is manifest. And it overpowers the draw of the world. We are doing our children and our community an absolute disservice by promoting God as just a teaching and as just a concept and as just an idea. And so these are our spiritual goals as we go into 2016. Jesus, come into our lives. What you did in the Bible, do with us. But if he's an interruption, here's the scary thing about God. God will let you live many times the life that you want to live. That's scary. God will let you persist in lukewarmness. God will give you what you want. It was Tim Lee who used to preach the message. They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. And God will allow you to persist and live in your life many times, and that's scary. And we're just saying, God, we don't want that. And so our faith this morning is even, God, show us what to believe for. God, we may limit you. In sales, there's this little mechanism that happens. where people have their one thing that they want to tell you when they want to buy something. They have their one thing that they know about something. And it's interesting that if you get caught up in that one thing, you'll end up arguing with the person and they'll go somewhere else and buy. But the interesting thing is that people come in with an expectation of what they want. And you know, as a salesperson, man, what we have is going to totally supersede that. But we tend to have all these expectations in life because our faith many times is based on past experience, our own concepts, what we've seen. And we're just saying, God, make this Bible come to life. Show us things that we've never seen. God, you have to be more than a religious concept. You have to be more than a Sunday school lesson. And we're going to do everything we can as a leader, honestly, to give you latch-on points as much as I spiritualize things and as much as I try to lead in a very scriptural manner. I understand that we're to become all things to all men. And I totally understand that we have a not only a matriarchal society, we have a child-centered society. Hello? We have a matriarchal society, it's a child-centered society, and it's interesting that in dealing with that, we have a feelings-dominated, we have all these things that are out in our society. And every morning I get up and I read, and like the Bible's way over here and the world's way over there. And I'm like, man, how do we come across where we'd be absolutely scriptural, but we not look like total nutcases to them, right? And that's always a challenge. I don't believe we compromise the message at all. But the point is we just say, God, this is why we're doing the marriage conference, honestly, to give people a latch-on point to the scriptures. That's the main reason why we do it. It's a reason why, I'd like to do a parenting class at some point. It's giving people latch-on points. There's a reason why we love people in Jesus' name. It gives people latch-on points. But let's understand, why don't we this morning just pray if we can. And Lydia, if you could go to the back, that'd be great. And I'd like us to sing this song one more time, Glorious Day. And let's just worship the Lord this morning if we can. And as we worship, truly tell the Lord, truly ask the Lord, say, God, please, these points, work them in my lives. Work my heart over and over again. We cannot have fallow ground and expect the seed of the word to take effect.